Welcome to the Phil Pringle Podcast. Stay tuned for this week's message.
In Ephesians 1 verse 6, it says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us highly favored, accepted in the beloved Jesus." Now, when you look at that, highly favored there, which is in your Bible probably accepted, favor is what you and I, American spelling, have been given. City Harvest Church is favor. Amen. And favor is on City Harvest Church. That means all the abundance and all the wealth and all the blessing that God has got is poured out upon you in exactly the same way as it was poured out upon Jesus. As much as Jesus Christ is favored by God the Father, so is City Harvest Church. Every single person here who's received Christ has put themselves in Christ. And when you're in Christ, you have been highly favored. You see that word there? I'll just do it a different color for you. In the beloved. Amen. If you are in Jesus, then you are highly favored. Say today, I'm in Jesus, and so I'm highly favored. Now, the other time that that is used is when the angel says to Mary, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you." As soon as you've got favor, you've got presence. Whoops. I better not. Better learn how to spell. All right. Just seeing. Amen. You have the presence of God with you as soon as you've got favor on your life. The Lord is with you. Can you see that there? Hey, this is fun, huh? In church, writing on a big blackboard. Having come in, the angel said, "Oh, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, as soon as we've got favor on our lives, we could be tempted to imagine that we are going to have a problem-free life. We think the favor of God, all the obstacles are going to be taken away. Woo! The favor of God. I'm going to be so blessed and happy. No pressure, no stress, nothing going on in my life except wonderful Disneyland every day. That ain't true. You couldn't be more wrong. In fact, the most highly favored people throughout all of Scripture had the most problems. Mary, as soon as she conceives Jesus, loses her fiancé. He divorces her. She's up for public ridicule. Joseph would take her out on Lake Galilee. They'd have little moonlight rides in the boat. He'd have a poem and a guitar. And he'd pull out the poem and he'd sing, "Mary, oh Mary." And he forgot the words. She would look back and say, "Oh, Joe, I love you, I love you." They'd stop at KFC on the way home. Have a little chicken leg. He'd say, "Good night. But you know, after this experience, 3 months later, they're out on that boat, and he's about to sing, and he thinks, oh, I need to ask her about this. She's kind of thickening up. She should be getting skinnier. The wedding's coming up. You know, it's like we bought the wedding dress. It's small." He eventually says, "Mary, what's going on?" She says, "Well, you know, you're talking about this." He says, "Yeah, yeah." She says, "I'm pregnant." He says, "What?" She says, "Don't worry about it. It's a God thing, you know." He goes, "What, are you kidding me? Are you a charismatic? Are you crazy? You're hearing from God. You're thinking this is all God. No, I know. There's only one way that happens, Mary. How are you going to explain that to your parents, to the whole town? All living under the law of Moses, she's meant to be stoned and killed." But eventually, the revelation comes to Joseph, and the revelation comes to Elizabeth, her cousin, and there are only three people in the entire world who understand what is going on. She's got to flee and get out, and when she finally gives birth, there's no room in the world for the Savior to be born. Today we rejoice with Mary. We think she's such a marvelous woman. But back then she was rejected. She put everything on the line because she had favor on her life. When favor comes, so does misunderstanding. So does trials. So do difficulties. Moses said, I have found favor in your sight. Teach me your ways, and my presence will go with you, God says, and I will give you rest. And he says, if your presence doesn't go with you, don't take us away from here. The presence of God in our lives will make us equal to the challenges that favor brings us. Favor is not going to just be a bed of roses. Favor is going to have upon it blessing and trouble. As a church, this is a very challenging moment. But let me tell you, when we stand together and we start to access the great power of the presence of God, we are going to find ourselves equal to any challenge that comes our way. Everybody who had favor on their life throughout the scripture, they all found themselves with amazing difficulties and challenges. Noah found grace, favor in the eyes of the Lord. He had to build an ark, and it was 120 years in the making. He had to build that thing every day. Now, I've been a pastor for 40 years, and I know how discouraging it is if I go through a weekend and only say like 20 people come to Christ or 30 people turn to Jesus. I think, oh, golly, I feel like, you know, whatever. I just feel I've given up. Let somebody else do this. But I get over it, and I get on to Tuesday. And then the next week, you know, we might have a great weekend, and you're feeling all right. Noah, that's like me in a week. Noah, every week, for 120 years, he'd preach. There are only five people in his congregation. That was his wife and his kids. And the only reason they went was because they had to. Not one other convert. The only converts he finally could get were giraffes and penguins and lions and ducks and geese. Nobody believed him. Nobody bought into his vision. But we all celebrate Noah today because he saved the world from its destruction. Joseph, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Joseph had favor. He had favor right from the beginning of his life. Amazing level of favor. His father loved him so much, he made him the multicolored coat. And you know, Joseph was so bold, brave, or naive, he put it on. Now you might think, well, that's obvious to put it on. You know, when Chris and I first started our church in Littleton, New Zealand, and it's called Littleton because it's a very little town. There were 3,000 people there. And in the 3 years that we pastored, that we started that church and pastored, we started with 15 people and it exploded. It grew all the way to 30. Amen. Incredible. And the reason I'm sure that we were in a little town and God gave us such a little church was because he wanted to contain the damage. He didn't want too many people to get hurt by us practicing our pastoring, learning how to handle people, learning how to lead a church. But you know, in that time, we had favor. We had blessing. And it was amazing because I found myself with a beautiful new car that somebody ended up giving to us or arranged for us to purchase. And then we were getting a new house on the side of the hill. I just started to believe that these things could happen. Even though we had this little church, we got blessed way beyond our means. Our next door neighbor and had two children, John and Eunice. Their name was Una. And we reached out to them, and they both came to Christ. We witnessed to them. And then we thought, let's see if we can get the parents to follow Jesus. So one day I'm driving up in my car, my nice car, and she's walking up the hill carrying her groceries. And I stopped. I said, here, let me help you. I put the groceries in the cab, and I opened the door. She jumped in, and I drove her up the hill. She looked across at me, and she was Scottish. She says, oh, pastor, church must be doing all right then, eh? Got the nice car. Oh, I didn't feel good about that. That felt cynical, you know, felt, oh, golly. And so when she got out, I said, Jesus, I don't care if I have to get around on a skateboard. If it's going to be a blockage, if this is going to be a hindrance to people receiving Christ, then I'll get rid of it. I don't mind. I don't care how I live. And he said, there's no way you'll do that. This is my blessing on your life. And then he said to me, Joseph didn't have to put the coat on that his father gave him. And I thought, wow, how interesting is that? He wore his favor. He wasn't embarrassed about the favor God had given him because he was more interested in honoring his father than in gaining a good opinion from his brothers. And when you're more interested in glorifying God for his blessing on your life than in carrying the favor of others, you're going to find that blessing will keep pouring out on you, but it will bring challenges. It will bring incredible challenges. Joseph was hated by his brothers so much they plotted to murder him, to assassinate him. But then one of his brothers pleaded on his behalf and said, why don't we just sell him? So they threw him down a pit, and when the traders came by, they sold him off as a slave. So Joseph hobbled off to Egypt in chains. This is a favored man. This is a man with the favor of God on him, a slave. He went and got sold to Potiphar. Potiphar had him in his house, but the favor of God makes a person rise no matter where they are. Doesn't matter what circumstance you're in, doesn't matter what happens to you, you cannot but help rise. You're like cream in the milk. You're like a cork underwater. You're going to rise. And blessings will come your way. Doors will open. Favor will happen. Nothing can stop the mighty power of God. That power is more powerful than anything we have at our disposal on earth. And so Joseph rose to become the leader of Potiphar's house. But his wife fell in love with the man. Anybody with the anointing, anybody looking as good as Joseph did, with favor on their life, has that certain level of attractiveness about them. So she was trying to get him to go to bed with her. Eventually he refused. She grabbed his coat and unjustly accused him of trying to rape her. And so his word against hers, a slave against it, they threw him in. But in the prison, that's the scripture that we're reading here. Whoops. Are we up? Not yet. Oh, we are. Oh, good. Amen. He gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. It's not just about favor on your circumstances. People will give you favor when that favor is upon you. Everybody say, I'm blessed. I'm highly favored. If you're in Christ, you have favor on your life. There is no doubt about it. Don't accept anything less than that. Don't think that you're anything less than chosen, handpicked, and favored by the Almighty God. His blessing will rest upon you no matter what circumstances you find yourself in. Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you've laid the burden of all these people on me? Here is a man who has favor, wondering why he is not favored. That's because sometimes when you have the favor of God on you, you don't feel it. The circumstances don't tell you you're favored. In fact, it looks exactly the opposite. And that is why the angel had to say to Mary, the Lord is with you and you're highly favored. Because there were going to come times when she did not feel highly favored. There were going to come days when she did not feel the Lord was with her. And she had to simply believe the word of God and trust in the way of the angel's word, the scriptures. Gideon, in Judges 6, verse 17, he said to him, if I now have found favor in your sight, show me it as a sign that is you who talks with me. Men who have favor on their lives sometimes live with terrible doubts. They wonder if they can make it through. This man was full of doubt, but I love it. I love it because in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, when the writer is talking about the great men of faith throughout all of Scripture, it says, Gideon, was a great man of faith. I go, whoa, that's awesome, because he's the most doubting leader I know. But you see, God has eyes that are heavily tinted. He looks through very tinted spectacles, and they are full of love. In your sight, you are holy, blameless, shameless, and without reproach. That's what the book of Colossians says. The way he sees you is very different to the way you see yourself. You think, I can't do it. Gideon, he said, why are you picking on me? My tribe is the silliest little tribe in the whole of Israel. Hardly anybody talks about our tribe. We're never in the heroes page. We're never on a podium. We're never doing anything. And he says, in our family, we're the most despised family in the whole tribe. And me, in our family, I'm the peanut. I'm nobody. I am the most rich. You've got the wrong guy. Many times when we feel the least adequate, God is going to make us the most adequate. And he will do that through supplying his presence into our lives. So he says, show me it as a sign that you're with me, that you're going to be walking with me. Now, he asks for dew. The sign he asks for is for dew, the dew that falls, to be on a fleece of wool and not on the ground. He says, God, bear with me. This night, tonight, I want dew there, no dew there. So in the morning, dew, no dew. He goes, that would convince me. But he's not convinced. I want another one. Okay, I want dew there and no dew there. So just switch it around. Do you know dew is a symbol of favor? When dew falls on our lives, it brings favor. It also brings manna. When the Israelites were wandering through the wilderness, the dew would fall, and inside the dew, inside the anointing, inside the favor of God was the word of God, the manna. And that manna is Jesus. In the New Testament, he says, I am the manna of heaven. I am the bread of heaven. Moses gave you that, but I am the true bread. I'm the manna of heaven. Do you know, that came down. This is awesome. That came down in the night when everybody's asleep. When we're asleep, favor falls on our lives, not because of our merit, but because of the grace of God. That very first scripture I said, to the glory of his grace, we have become favored. Dew has fallen on our lives, not because we're anything incredible, but because of God's initiating love for us. He will pour favor on even the unjust to draw them by his spirit into his presence. The king's favor is like dew on the grass. It brings the word of God. It brings Jesus into us. The most misunderstood person in the history of the world in terms of favor is Jesus. When he was crucified, a lot of his own people thought, yeah, he got what was coming to him. He deserved that. He's been walking around here upsetting all our rules. He's been walking around here upsetting our religion, doing everything differently to the way that we're used to. And when he finally got crucified, Isaiah's insight said, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. We thought it was the judgment of God. We thought that somehow God was making that happen. But he was paying the price. He was paying the price for the salvation of the world. He was completely misunderstood. We should never judge anything before we know all the facts. And even when we know all the facts, we shouldn't judge everything or anything. Any fool can criticize, and most fools do. When we reach a conclusion about something, how often we find ourselves wrong. You know, occasionally I'm in church and I'm preaching. Pastor, you would have had the same experience. And I'm preaching away, and there's somebody like in the fifth row, and they go like, that. And you're thinking, man, he's upset. He doesn't like this message. He hates this church. And I go down to him afterwards and say, hey, man, how are you? He says, oh, I'm really good. Great message. I left my glasses at home. I couldn't see the board, you know, properly. And sometimes we think, it's called evil surmisings. We think something, but we're wrong. God is doing more behind our back than in front of our face. You want to be very careful before you reach a conclusion about something before it's all over. And even then, you could be wrong. Because these people felt right for 3 days until Jesus rose again. And then you'd have to think again, whoa, what really was going on here? God was doing something that was mystery to many other people. Now, you know, I'm a very simple Christian. All I need is to be baptized into four things, deeply involved in four things, and my Christian life will work. And that's Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and church. Everybody say that with me. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and church. Do you know, Peter said, God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And he had said that way back just after Jesus had risen and the Spirit had been poured out. Back then, he said, we've got everything we need. Since then, Christian tradition has added so many other things. And in the process, we have negated the power of the finished work of Christ. I mean, there are days when I hear people trying to figure things out, like digging into the old nature and trying to sort out a person's history and past. Do you know that we were crucified with Christ on that cross? Our old life is dead, buried. The Word of God, there's so much in the Word of God. It'll keep us going for eternity. And then the power of the church. Never stop being in church. Be immovable, unshakable. Be rooted and planted in the house of God. And you'll grow stronger and stronger every time you come together. But today, just in these next 10 minutes, I want to talk about that, the other element, the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives with something called the anointing. That anointing is designed to fall on your life powerfully, like oil, and equip you for whatever God has got for you to do. Whenever we meet a challenge that's bigger than us, God will give us an anointing that makes us equal to that challenge. I know that my reason for being here this weekend is to bring a higher level of that anointing into every member's life so that we find ourselves empowered in our mind and in our attitude to be equal to whatever challenges we face ourselves coming against because of favor on our lives. Every time favor brought Joseph into a more difficult situation, the anointing increased on his life. So his insight and his ability to understand and interpret dreams and see visions increased with him. Every time David faced a new Goliath or became a leader of a nation and then of an entire united nation, he got another level of anointing on him. The apostles, when they were preaching on the day of Pentecost, a certain level of the Holy Spirit came on them. But then other things happened. Some persecution, some difficulties inside the church. They would pray, the place would shake, and they would be filled with another level of anointing. This church has done some very amazing things in its history. But let me tell you this, you are destined to do far greater in your future. Far greater in your future. And between the past and the future, you're going up a level. New levels, new devils. And as you go up a level, you're going to find the anointing needs to increase on your life. If over here we were told to dig a hole, God gave us a shovel and we dug a hole. If over here he's called us to dig a swimming pool, he'll give us a bulldozer. God increases your equipment with a level of call. But the way that he increases the equipment is taking us through a challenge, because there's a price for the anointing. I don't know anybody who has got an anointing on their life to accomplish anything who hasn't paid a price and who isn't paying a price every day of their life. For some reason, we possess what God has got for us by slaying bears and lions so that we can actually take on our Goliaths, the challenges that we have in the future. Let me tell you how you're going to do this. In Jude 1:20, one of the great passages of the scripture, it says, but you, everybody say, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. There is an ability God has given us to actually access that power that I'm talking about. It's called a supernatural language. When you pray in the Holy Spirit, you're going to be praying in a supernatural language. You can pray prayers in the traditions of Christianity, or you can pray prayers in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's one thing for us to come to church and to have somebody pray for us and we get touched by God. It's another thing for us every day of our lives to access the anointing. Every morning of my life, I get up in the dark. I was up, I don't know, about 4 o'clock this morning, walking around, and I speak in tongues. That's pretty much all I do for about 20 minutes. And then, boom, I feel the touch of God. Then I'm excited. I feel like running, jumping, dancing. I got fresh oil on me. I was talking to somebody the other day at a business breakfast, and he was 40 years old. He looked at me, he said, how old are you? I said, 60. He said, no. And I know why he was so shocked, because he looked older than me. The anointing. It's better than the oil of Yulan for your looks. Amen. Keep yourself in faith, a positive mindset. That'll give you a faith lift instead of the other. Sarah, she's 90 years old, and some king wants her in his harem. You got to be kidding me. This woman was anointed, a woman of faith. When you get faith in your life and the anointing, you will access it by the supernatural language. Speaking in tongues, there are 9 gifts of the Spirit, 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit, and it says the least of them is tongues. That doesn't mean we should dismiss it as unimportant. It's a very, very powerful ability you have to access the power of God and to tune your spirit to understand what God is saying. He who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, edifies himself. The word edifice means to build a house. Your whole temple, your whole house is built up when you start speaking in tongues. He who prophesies edifies the church. If you strengthen yourself when you speak to other people, you'll strengthen the church. Now, when I mentioned that scripture before, but you, beloved, praying in the Holy Spirit, building yourselves up in your faith, that word, but you, was in reference to the previous verse, which is this one. These are grumblers, complainers, mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, you're different to these people. You're praying in the Holy Spirit. You're not complaining or grumbling. You're not mocking. You're not sensual people who are causing divisions. You are boosting the church, prophesying, building one another up, speaking to one another, saying, you're just doing so well. You're doing an amazing job. My wife and I are going away for a few days just to have a break, celebrating my 60th birthday after this. And I thought I'd just write her a letter just to set the pace, amen. And so I wrote her a letter, and I thought, I'm going to write a list of all the good things about my wife. Because I've got to tell you, saints, there are days when I think otherwise. Just fessing up here. You know, when you get married, you get to know a lot of bad things about your spouse. The way they smell. The way they leave their underpants on the floor. Not the ladies, this is the guys, amen. I mean, not even the dog is going to pick them up, but you leave them there. So I wrote down, I started to think, you know, because I was thinking of some of the negatives. I thought, I got to change my thinking. I think, babe, you're so awesome as a grandmother with our grandchildren. Thank you for all being such a good mother to our children. Thank you for when you cooking such a nice meal, amen. Thank you for being so encouraging and complimentary after my preaching. Thank you for sitting in so many meetings listening to me preach. Thank you for coming to church all the time. I ran out of paper. Just making myself think. I went over two sides of the line, and then I scribbled in some small stuff way down the bottom. You see, it's easy for me to just sit there and think, oh, well, you do this wrong and you did that wrong, and why don't you ever do that? I could get like that. That's complaining and grumbling. How much worse would it be if I did that to Jesus' wife? The church. If I said, she's like this, she's like that, oh, they're doing this. The church is Jesus' bride. If you came to me and started saying, your wife, you know, I didn't like them. She's like, I'll hit you. You don't talk to my wife like that. And we boost the church. We build the house of God. We build the beautiful bride of Jesus. Amen. We don't complain about her. We cause divisions. But you. Amen. I got too many scriptures here to keep on going. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 31 says, but you can all prophesy, which is to edify, exhort, or encourage, and comfort. All of us can do that with one another. That means I can say to you, you're a child of God. You're the blessed. You're the favored one. Therefore, let's really do something great together, and you will find that God will be with you. That's those three things all in one little sentence. This last passage here, if we just go all the way down to here, he gives power to the weak. He will increase your anointing to make you equal to the challenge. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. In about 1 minute, I'm going to invite everybody to stand and come to the front who would like to receive an increased level of anointing on them to make them equal to any challenges that you're facing. Even young people will faint and be weary, and young men will utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. That word renew actually means to exchange. You'll get rid of your weak strength, and you'll get a hold of God's great strength. They will mount up with wings. You'll fly like an eagle. You'll run and not be weary, and you'll walk and not faint. God has got a plan for you that will make you equal to any situation you're facing.
Thanks for listening to the Phil Pringle Podcast. Check out philpringle.com to follow Phil's blog and latest resources. Join us next time for more great teaching.